Amen. Acts chapter 11 and verse 19. This year we've been going through the book of Acts, and Acts is the story of the early church. What happened after Jesus died and rose again and ascended to heaven? What were the first Christians like and the first churches like? And the book of Acts tells us this exciting story of the beginning of the church in Jerusalem. And now the gospel is being taken from Jerusalem and from Israel and from the Jews to the Gentiles. Remember last week we talked about Acts chapter 10, when Peter, for the first time, preached the gospel to Gentiles, non-Jews, Cornelius and his household. For the first time, the Gentiles heard the gospel. They believed and they were filled with the Spirit and they were saved. And so now we're seeing the gospel go from the Jew, from the Jews to the Gentiles, from the nation of Israel to all the nations. And this morning we're going to look at Acts chapter 11 and 12, and the title of my message is Antioch and Jerusalem, Almighty God Uses You. We're going to look at Luke. Luke is the author of the book of Acts. We're going to look at his description of two churches, the church in the city of Antioch and the church in the city of Jerusalem. Now that might sound boring to you. What do we care about what happened in a few churches a couple thousand years ago, right? But as I studied these passages, I started seeing some principles, some truths that are still true today in your life and in mine, some very powerful truths. And I believe these stories are powerful illustrations of some very relevant truths for you and for me. So let's look at Acts chapter 11 in verse 19. The beginning of the church in the city of Antioch. It says in verse 19, "Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord." So Luke describes here the beginning, the planting, the start of the church in the city of Antioch. Now I have a map of the ancient world, the Roman Empire in the days of the apostles. And you can see over here, you know, Jerusalem, Judea, the land of Israel in the Mediterranean. And just up north in the Just up north of Israel is the town, or not a town, the city of Antioch, which was the capital of the Roman province of Syria. And Antioch was the third largest city in the Roman Empire, behind Rome and Alexandria. So this is a large city, about 650,000 people. And if you look at the location of Antioch, Antioch was a melting pot. There the different cultures, west and east, north and south, came together. And spiritually as well, religiously. In Antioch, you could find all kinds of different religions and gods being worshipped. And Luke tells us that some Christians came to Antioch. They were fleeing persecution. Remember what happened to Stephen. Stephen was the first martyr, the first Christian to be killed because he was a Christian, because of his faith in Jesus Christ. And after Stephen's martyrdom, a general persecution, the first general persecution of Christians started. Everyone who was a Christian was locked up and thrown into prison. And so the Christians began to leave Jerusalem and to go all over the ancient world. And Luke tells us that some of them came to the city of Antioch, and they began to preach the gospel, to share about Jesus. But they not only shared with Jews, they also began to share with Gentiles. And it says that God blessed them and that many came to faith in Christ. A church was born in the city of Antioch. And the title of my point is that God uses you. I think I'm going to just leave this map up here for a few more minutes if you want to look at it. But the title of my first point, you can see in the sermon notes, is God uses you. As I study this description of the church in Antioch, I believe it's a great example of the truth that God wants to use you. And the first thing I see in the story, in the beginning of the church of Antioch, let me ask you a question. Who planted the church in Antioch? Who started the church in Antioch? Was it Peter? Was it Paul? Was it the Apostle James, the Apostle John? Who started this church? We don't know. There were some anonymous Christians. Isn't that amazing? You know, the church of Antioch would become later on it was part of the Pentarchy. In the first few hundred years of Christianity, the church in Antioch was one of the five major centers of Christianity. Think about it. One of the greatest churches of history was started by ordinary, everyday Christians, people like you and me. Isn't that amazing? God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things. Amen? Let me repeat that. God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things. Amen? You guys believe that? God took a couple of normal Christians, people like you and me. We don't even know their names. They're just ordinary Christians like you and me. And because they were willing to share their Jesus story with others, a church started, a church that would change the course of history. And God wants to use you and me, like he did these average, ordinary, everyday Christians, to do extraordinary things. You know, we have someone here with us today who preached a couple of weeks ago. I'm not going to tell his name or the country he serves in because of a security risk. But he shared with us about the work of God in West Africa. And he shared a lot of good stories. And one of the stories he shared was of this school teacher. Any of you remember? The school teacher, he's just an elementary school teacher. Except everywhere he goes, churches start. He's not a missionary, he's not an apostle, he's not a pastor, he's just a school teacher. And yet wherever he goes, he starts sharing about Jesus with people. And people get saved, and churches are started from a school teacher. Isn't that a great example of how God wants to use ordinary people like you and me to do extraordinary things? All we have to do is to be willing to be used by him. Well, let's continue on in the story. It says in verse 22 that the report of this came to the ears of those in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. So the apostles and the church in Jerusalem, they hear about the work of God in Antioch, that this church has been started. And so they send Barnabas to the city of Antioch to help pastor and lead this new church so that it would grow and be healthy and stable. Now, we've already been introduced to Barnabas. Barnabas was one of the early Christians. He sold all of his property and gave it to the poor. So he was literally sold out for Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 9, remember when Saul was converted, Paul the apostle, the initial reaction of the church was, you know, to keep him at arm's length, right? This used to be the number one terrorist. This guy was our number one persecutor. And it was Barnabas who stuck his neck out for Paul, who intervened and introduced Saul to the church so that they would accept him. So we know about Barnabas. He was a leader in the early church, and he goes to Antioch, and he leads this new work, and it says that it grows. Many people were added to the Lord. And in verse 25, it says, so Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. So Barnabas, you know, God's blessing his work. The church is growing, and he realizes, man, I need some help here. I can't do it all alone. Who am I going to get to help me with this work, with pastoring, with leading this church? He gets Saul. Why is that significant? Why did Barnabas choose Saul? Well, you see, the church in Antioch was really the first Gentile church in the world. You know, the church in Jerusalem was a Jewish church. It was a Hebrew church. The church in Antioch, it was a new thing. For the first time, you have a majority Gentile church. So Barnabas knew, I can't just go back to Jerusalem and get some Hebrew to lead. I need a guy who speaks Greek. I need a guy who understands the Greco-Roman culture and also who knows the Lord Jesus and the truth of Scriptures. And so he goes to Tarsus. You can see Antioch over here. Tarsus is not far away on the coast. And the second thing I see here is that God not only wants to use you, but God uses you according to your specific gifting and calling. You know, when you look at Paul, God had prepared him. God had a specific calling on Paul's life. I mean, you think about it. He grew up as a Jew. He knew the Scriptures in and out as a Pharisee, so he knew the Bible. And yet he grew up in Tarsus, speaking Greek. He was a Roman citizen, so he understood Greek philosophy, the Greco culture, the Greco-Roman culture and mindset. And then Jesus appeared to him. And so he knew Jesus. He knew Jesus. So God had been preparing Paul his whole life to be an apostle to the Gentiles. And you know, I believe that God has been preparing you and preparing me. Do you believe that? I believe God has a specific calling in your life. God has a specific, has gifted you uniquely. And you have a unique role and a specific calling in the body of Christ. Do you believe that? Do you know your calling in the body of Christ? You know, I mentioned my brother-in-law, Chris. We've known, Lisa and I have seen for a long time, that God has a calling on Chris's life. And he knows that God has called him to serve him. And so, you know, out of high school, Chris studied theology. And yet the whole time he was praying and seeking, you know, God, what is your specific calling? I know you've called me to ministry. And it's awesome now to see how, you know, God has led him to become a chaplain in the Canadian Army. And so to come alongside of these soldiers and to live life with them and to share Jesus with them. And you just see how God has given him a specific calling as he is seeking after him. What about you? Do you know God's calling for your life? And if you look in the sermon notes, I've included a link. Thank you, Jackie. I don't think she's here today, but I've included a link to an online spiritual gifts test. Raise your hand if you've taken a spiritual gifts test. Anyone taken a spiritual gifts test? Some of us. Okay. Was it a good experience? Yes. If you haven't taken one yet, you should take one. And that's not the end. That's the beginning of a conversation, a beginning of a dialogue between you and the Lord. You see, it's not me who calls you, right? It's not the pastor who calls you. It's not the church that calls you. Jesus Christ calls you. Amen? Your calling comes from Jesus Christ. So I can help you, but you have to seek after the Lord. Paul prayed and fasted to hear from God. God, what do you have for me? What if you prayed and fasted? Lord, what is your calling on my life? If you seek after God, he'll show you your unique gifting, your unique role in his kingdom. And God wants to use you according to his calling and his unique gifting in your life. Well, the third thing I see in this text, and by the way, verse 26 says that in Antioch, at the end of verse 26, in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. So have you ever wondered, why do we call ourselves Christians? What is Christianity? Well, it started here in Antioch. People were looking at these Gentiles. They say, obviously, this is not a Jewish thing. Who are these people? What should we call them? Well, they're always talking about Christ. You know, the word Christ means what? The word Christ means Messiah. It means Savior. They're always talking about Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Savior. Jesus is Lord. Let's call them Christians, which means followers of Christ. And so here, the term Christian appears for the first time in the Bible. But the end of chapter 11, it's a simple story. It just tells us that this teacher came named Agabus, and he prophesied of a famine which would take the world. And so the last thing we learn about the church in Antioch is that they took up a collection, an offering, to give money to their impoverished brothers and sisters in Judea. And by the way, Luke tells us that this famine took place in the days of Claudius. You know, the Bible is not a book of legends and myths. It's history. Amen? It's real events. It's real stories. Claudius Caesar was the emperor of Rome from 41 to 54 AD. And the historians of the day record, in fact, that there were many different famines that took place during Claudius's reign. In fact, from 44 to 48 AD, the historians have recorded a severe famine in Judea. So the Bible is not a book of myths and fairy tales. It's history. Amen? These are real people. These are real places. These are real events that really took place. But back to the point. The point I want to make with this third aspect of the church in Antioch. Isn't it amazing? They're a young church. They're a new church. They're just a couple of years old, and yet they're already being used by God to bless, to make an impact beyond their own community. Isn't that powerful? You know, the church has started, the church grows, and then they begin to help their Jewish brethren in Judea, in Israel. And isn't that a great picture in your life? God not only wants to use you here in this church, God not only wants to use you in this community, God wants to use you to make a global impact. Amen? Everybody falling asleep already? God wants to use you to make a global impact. Do you believe that? He wants to use you here at Discovery. He wants to use you in Salt Lake, but he wants to use you beyond. Do you believe that? And he will as you serve him. You know, we took up an offering a few weeks ago for missions in West Africa, and it was the largest offering we've had by far this year. Even this week, I heard about some of the online gifts that came in recently. But way, way beyond what we normally take, what we normally receive in offerings. Isn't that awesome? This money is going to go to help missionaries, evangelists, pastors, churches be started, the gospel be spread in this country. And we can be a part of that. So do you believe that God wants to use you? Do you believe that God wants to use an ordinary person like you to do extraordinary things? Do you believe that God has a unique, special calling on your life? Do you know what your calling is? And do you believe that God wants to use you to make an impact beyond our church, in our church, but beyond our church, beyond our community, to the ends of the earth? What a powerful reminder Antioch is to us of the fact that God wants to use us. He wants to use you. Well, I'm going to look at chapter 12. And obviously, I don't have the time to read through the entire chapter. But in chapter 12, for the last time, Luke, the author of Acts, focuses on Jerusalem. Now, Luke has been telling us about Jerusalem many times throughout the book of Acts. But now in chapter 12 is the last time, because from now on, Luke is going to focus on how the gospel goes to the ends of the earth, beyond Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. We have one last look at Jerusalem, and we already watched a video. Remember in the video that Herod, now that's not Herod the Great, that's Herod Agrippa the First. Herod Agrippa the First was the grandson of Herod the Great. Herod Agrippa arrested James, the brother of John, one of the 12, and he killed him with a sword. So James, the brother of John, is the first of the 12 apostles to be martyred. Of course, not the last. Most of them would be martyred. And the next thing that Herod does is he arrests Peter also. Now, if you're a Christian in Jerusalem, imagine how afraid you would be at this moment. James has just been killed, and now Peter is in prison. The leader of the church is about to be killed. And it says that the church, earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. And in verse 6, now when Herod was about to bring him out on that very night. So it is the night before Herod, Peter is going to be executed. On the next day, Herod would bring Peter out and cut off his head. And as we watched in the video, an angel appears in Peter's prison cell, tells him get up, and suddenly the chains fall off his hands and he just walks right out of that prison. Now that is a miracle. It says that Herod put four squads of four soldiers, 4 times 4, 16 Roman soldiers were guarding Peter to make sure he did not escape. And this wasn't some kind of lackadaisical thing. Every soldier knew that if they let the prisoner escape, they would die. And in fact, at the end of this chapter, Herod executes these soldiers. They were guarding Peter literally with their life. 16 of them, 2 of them chained to Peter on both hands. There's no way this guy's getting out. There's at least 2 or 3 locked gates, doors, keeping him from getting free. And yet still, the angel comes, says, Peter, get up, the chains fall, and they just walk right through those soldiers, they walk right through those gates, and Peter is freed. My second point is the sovereignty of God. I believe chapter 12, Acts chapter 12, is a great picture of the sovereignty of God. And, you know, the sovereignty is one of those words that preachers throw around that oftentimes people don't understand. What does sovereignty mean when we talk about the sovereignty of God? Theopedia describes it this way: the sovereignty of God is the biblical teaching that all things are under God's rule and control, and that nothing happens without his direction or permission. The sovereignty of God sounds complicated, but it's really simple, isn't it? Sovereignty of God just means God's in control. Amen? The sovereignty of God just means God's on his throne. He's all-powerful. Nothing can happen apart from his will and his purpose. That's what the sovereignty of God means. And when I look at this story in Acts chapter 12 and the events in Acts chapter 12, I find that they are a powerful illustration of this truth that God is sovereign. First of all, the rescue of Peter. The rescue of Peter shows that God is all-powerful, that nothing is impossible with God. It doesn't matter what man does, what weapon comes against us. If God wills something, it's going to come to pass. In this sense, God said, no, Peter, it's not time for him to die. It doesn't matter how many chains, it doesn't matter how many soldiers, it doesn't matter how many locked gates, it's not yet his time. He's free. That's the power of our God. Amen? The sovereignty of God means that nothing is impossible for God, that he is all-powerful, and he will do whatever he wills. And yet you ask, well, wait a second, didn't James die? Where was God's sovereignty when James was being executed? And that's the second thing about the sovereignty of God that I see here. God is all-powerful. He controls all things, and yet still evil things happen, right? Bad things happen. Tragedies occur. And that brings up, of course, the whole issue. Many people ask, well, if God is loving and kind and all-powerful, why do bad things happen? Why is there so much evil in the world? Now, that's a whole sermon series unto itself, right? I mean, I can't answer that in the next couple of minutes. The basic answer is that God has created us with a free will. So if we have the choice to do good, the actual choice, then we have the real actual choice to do evil. And God permits us to make that choice. And therefore, there's evil in this world. Evil is a reality. God is all-powerful. God is moving and guiding all things, but evil things occur. Tragedies occur, and that's part of life. The next part of the story, I love this, in verse 12, I think Luke had a sense of humor. In verse 12 it says, when Peter realized this, you know, at first Peter thought he was in a vision, in a dream, and then he realized, whoa, I'm really freed. This really happened. It says in verse 12, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. So when Peter realizes, I'm actually freed, he goes to one of the houses where the Christians met, where they were praying. Remember, back then, the Christians didn't have church buildings, right? They met in private homes. And of course, as the leader of the church, Peter knew where they met. And he goes to one of the houses, and they're having a prayer meeting. At that very moment, they're praying, Lord, please don't let Peter die. Please free him. God heard their prayers. But the funny thing that Luke describes is, you know, Peter knocks on the gate, right? Knock, knock, knock. And the servant girl comes and answers. And she's so excited when she sees it's Peter that she doesn't even open the gate. She forgets to open the gate. Peter's like, well, there's kind of like soldiers and the king after my life right now. Could you please let me in this gate? Because I'm kind of scared out here. But she's so excited that it's Peter that she runs and she tells the church. They're praying, God, free Peter, free Peter. And she tells them, and guess what? Instead of saying, praise the Lord, thank you, God, what do they say? You're crazy, lady. You're out of your mind. You're seeing his angel. You're seeing things. And so finally they hear Peter, hello, open up. And they go and they open the gate and it's Peter. But I believe this part of the story is a great picture of the power of prayer. Amen? The power of prayer. The Almighty God of the universe has given you a blank check. That's what Jesus tells us. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it, that the Father may be glorified. You have not because you ask not. Ask and you will receive. If you have faith as a mustard seed, you will move mountains. If you ask anything in my name, the Father will do it. Ask. If you study the Gospels over and over and over again, Jesus is trying to get this in our heads. Ask. Have faith. Pray. If you pray with faith, God will do what you're asking. The Almighty God of the universe has given us a blank check in Jesus' name to ask of him the power of prayer. If that doesn't motivate you to pray, I don't know what will. Does that not motivate you to pray? To ask God persistently, passionately, fervently, boldly to do great things for His glory and for His kingdom. Amen? The power of prayer. The next part of our story is the death of Herod. It says in verse 21 in Acts chapter 12, on an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes, took his seat upon the throne, and delivered an oration to them. So Herod was being honored at a festival, and on a certain day he puts on his robes, he sits on his throne, and it says, verse 22, and the people were shouting, the voice of a god and not of a man. Herod, you are God. You're not just a man. And instead of rebuking them, no, I'm just a human being like you, Herod accepts this false worship. And what happens? Verse 23, immediately an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. Right at that moment, as Herod fails, as Herod receives the false worship and fails to correct the people, God strikes him down, and within a short time, he dies. Again, I want to point out the fact that the Bible is not a book of fairy tales and myths. This really happened. I was going to read Josephus' account of Herod's death, but then I realized, okay, we don't have enough time for it. You could read it online. Josephus, the Jewish historian in the days of Jesus and the apostles, you can read Josephus' account. He wasn't a Christian, he was a Jew. He talked about the death of Herod, and it lines up perfectly with what Luke says here, that suddenly he had this violent pain in his stomach as a result of this false worship, and within a few days, he died. The Bible is not myths and fairy tales, okay? This is true history. These are real events. But the death of Herod speaks to me of the justice of God. There's a lot of injustice out there. Bad things, evil people doing bad things. And we're tempted to try to take matters in our own hands. We're also tempted to doubt God or withdraw in our relationship with God when we don't see God taking action. And the death of Herod reminds us that God is just and that we can trust Him. Amen. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. We don't have to seek our own vengeance. We don't have to take matters into our own hands. God will see to it that all wrongs are righted, that justice is served in the universe. So don't doubt God. And don't try to take matters in your own hands. Seek out your own vengeance. Trust in the Lord and do what is right. One day God will right all wrongs. The last thing I want to point out in this chapter, before we close, is in verse 24. And it's just one verse, verse 24. It says what? But the word of God increased and multiplied. I love that. You know, Herod tried to destroy the church. He killed James. He tried to kill Peter. Herod tried to destroy the church. God destroyed Herod. And what happened to the church? What happened to the word? Was it destroyed? It multiplied. And that's a great picture to me of the fact that no matter what happens in this world, God's purpose prevails. Amen? You know, some people suffer, some people die. We need to remember our Christian brothers and sisters suffering around the world. They're being jailed, they're being tortured, they're being murdered, their churches are being burned to the ground in many countries, even as we speak. And yet we can trust, the sovereignty of God reminds us that no matter what happens, evil things happen, but God's purpose prevails. His church multiplies, His kingdom grows. And his is the victory. Amen? So do you believe in the sovereignty of God? Do you believe that nothing is impossible for God? Do you trust in God even when bad things happen? Do you pray? God has given you some precious promises. It should motivate us to pray boldly, persistently, passionately. Do you believe that God is just? Do you trust God to avenge you and your enemies? Do you trust God to see to it that justice is served? trust him and do what is right? And do you believe, do you know that God's purpose prevails? Bad things happen. But God is working all things for his perfect plan and his will. I'd like to close. This morning we've studied two churches, early Christian churches, in the cities of Antioch and Jerusalem. And each of these churches are an example, an illustration of some powerful truths. Antioch is an example of the fact that God uses you. Just as anonymous, ordinary Christians started the church in Antioch, so it's a reminder to us of the fact that God uses ordinary people like you and me to do extraordinary things. We also saw how Barnabas recruited Saul, that God had a specific calling on his life, that God had specially prepared Saul and used him mightily. God has a special calling on your life. Do you know what that calling is? God has uniquely gifted you. Do you know that gifting? I can help you, but ultimately it's going to come from Jesus and not from me, not from our church. Seek the Lord. He'll reveal your calling to you. And the last thing about Antioch is we see that although they were such a young church, a new church, yet they already had a global impact. And God wants to use you, use our church, not just to bless our community, but to have a global impact. Do you believe that God wants to use you to make a global impact for him? The second church that we looked at is the church in Jerusalem. And we talked about the church in Jerusalem as a reminder of the sovereignty of God. Sounds complicated, but it's simple. Simple. God's sovereignty means that he's in control, that he is in power. The way that God freed Peter miraculously from prison is a reminder, is a great illustration of the fact that nothing is impossible for God. If he wants something to happen, it's going to happen. No matter what weapon or what person comes against him, his purpose prevails. And yet, on the other hand, God allowed James to be killed. How do we explain that? Why did God let James be killed, but he freed Peter? We don't know. But in his power and his wisdom, God allows evil things to take place in our world today. The third thing I see in this passage is the power of prayer. The church was praying fervently, and God answered their prayers. What a great reminder of the powerful promises Jesus has given to you and to me. Discovery that we would be a church of prayer, that we would have faith, that we'd be bold, passionate, fervent in prayer, and see God do great things. The death of Herod reminds us of God's justice, that those who do wicked ultimately will be judged by God. Do you believe that God is just? When you see injustice taking place, do you try to take matters into your own hands? Do you allow injustice to drive a wedge between you and the Lord, to doubt him? Or do you trust in him, that he will be the one to right all the wrongs? Do you do what is right and trust in his justice? Finally, the end of the account of Jerusalem is the word of God multiplied. What a great reminder of the fact that no matter what happens, no matter who or what is against God, his purpose prevails. His kingdom will grow, his church will multiply, his gospel will be spread. Though evil occur, some may die, God will reign victorious. Amen? Let's pray. God, you are such an awesome God. You are perfect in all of your ways. Though sometimes we understand and sometimes we do not understand, Lord, all that we can say is, blessed be your name, Lord. We recognize, Lord, that there is nothing impossible for you, even though bad things happen. Yet, Lord, your purpose prevails. Lord, may we be a church of prayer and a people of prayer. Because you have given us such precious promises, may we ask boldly, fervently, passionately, persistently in your name, Lord Jesus. Lord, I thank you that you are all powerful. You don't need us. You could do it yourself. But you choose to use us. So, Lord, I ask you, use me. Use us in this room. Use our church, ordinary people, to do extraordinary things, things that impact and change the course of history, Lord. not for our glory, but for your glory, God. God, I pray that you would reveal to us our unique gifting, our calling. Doesn't come from me or our church, it comes from you, Lord Jesus. Reveal to each and every one of us the specific role and place that you have prepared us for. And God, thank you that you want to use us here at Discovery. You want to use us in Salt Lake. But not only in our community, Lord, you want to use us to the ends of the earth, Lord. And we pray that you would do that, that your name would be exalted. Amen.